We're starting Revelation chapter 6. We have just finished 4 and 5, which were the heavenly scenes, worship going on, and I pointed out to you that I believe that's where the church is and stays during this whole time. Because the word ecclesia, which is church, does not appear again until we are with as the bride entering the New Jerusalem and in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's the good news. Remember, we must always keep our perspective, which is Jesus Christ, through all this. The object is not fear, but it's wisdom. It's knowledge of the future, which is foretold to us, and which we are supposed to tell others. And I think that the Lord did this on purpose, having the heavenly scene before we go into the judgments. Linda was gracious enough to make us a scroll of types. We talked about the scroll being open, and the scroll had seven seals. She tried to do seven seals. Of course, I imagine this was an immense scroll in God's right hand, and it has seven seals. I don't know that the seven were outside. I think what it was, and she tried to make the wax seal, and it's got a little angel on it, which is great. Right now, we're about to open the first seal and unroll the scroll, and what is written thereon is what we're going to read. And then I believe there's another seal, and we break that seal, and we roll it out to seal judgment number two. Tonight, in this chapter, there are six of the seven. Revelation doesn't always go in order of time and chronology. We're going to see that because next week we have a parenthesis. So we have six judgments, and then we're going to have a break where we look at the 144,000. And then we come back to the seventh seal, and when the seventh seal's broken, seven trumpet judgments come out, and so on. So, but tonight we're going to look at the first six seals. Look at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, the four living creatures, saying, "Come and see." Oh, you can just hear that thundering voice. This is the beginning of the tribulation. This is the beginning of the 7 years that are the worst the world has ever known. We're going to say things tonight, a lot of things, and realize that you will hear them over and over in different ways and from different angles. And don't get all upset if you can't remember everything all the first time. What is this 7 year period? You'll know by the time we're done. We will begin looking at it in Scripture tonight a little bit, but you're going to hear about it for a few weeks. So this is the 7 year tribulation now beginning with the judgments. Is this judgment holy and righteous? Yes. This is a holy, righteous God. We've just seen him in the earlier chapters. Everything that he does is right. He has held back his judgment all these years since Adam was created. Or maybe since the flood, if you want to call the flood a major judgment on the whole world. But since that time, we've had no worldwide judgment. This is... He said he would not destroy by flood again, but by fire. This is it. This is the destruction by fire upon the whole world. You're about to see what is so famous, and that is what's called the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. You've heard that name as movies and books and titles, and now we're going to find out what does that mean. And you remember that the word apocalypse... we talked about in lesson one. That's the Greek word for revelation, apokalypso, and it means unveiling, opening, and revealing. And that's what revelation is. It's apokalypso in Greek. So sometimes you hear the whole book called the Apocalypse. So when you're talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you're talking about the four horsemen in the book of Revelation are the four horsemen who start the judgment of the tribulation. What a powerful scene. That's why I couldn't resist giving you pictures of them. A horse in Scripture is an emblem of war and of power. And also swiftness. And a horse can cover a lot of ground very rapidly. So I think, you know, the idea of using horsemen for the first four seals shows the swiftness of this power and thunder. Also, I think of thundering hooves of horses as these four judgments go forth. And I was just reading through, you know, in my regular reading through the Bible in a year. And so you can jot this on your notes because it wasn't. Psalm 147:11. But you don't have to turn there. Let's see if I can. I tried to mark it so I could get there quickly. Psalm 147:11, it says, is that right? Yes. 10, actually. 147:10 and 15. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. So a horse is always strength. When you talk about armies, you talk about horses. Don't go after the horses of Egypt. It means the war and the power. Today we'd call them tanks and missiles. And actually the war power of a country is the horse. But it says in 15, he sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runs very swiftly. And I know that is a perfect picture of what's happening now. God is going to send forth his word, and it runs swiftly. And that's why I think he uses the four horsemen. Verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. This is horse number one, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This white horse, but who is this rider? A lot of people say, well, this has to be Jesus Christ. He's riding on a white horse. Look at Revelation 19. Hold your place, and you need to compare the verses. Revelation 19, verse 11. So we know it's at the back of the book, isn't it? 19, because there are 22 chapters. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, not a bow, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a different, the only thing that these two scenes have in common is the white horse. The first man that we see, he comes out without a crown, but he's given a crown, it says. Okay? Jesus is wearing many crowns. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He wears every crown. He wears all power. It's a sign of the power and rulership. But this first rider on the white horse, he doesn't have a crown, but he is given a crown, one crown. And he's given power to rule for a time. This rider in the Revelation 6 has a bow. And Jesus is always pictured with a sword, never a bow. This bow has no arrow. No one I read had anything to say about that. But to me, it seems to symbolize peace. Seemingly, this person comes in peace. He has a bow, but no arrow. We'll talk about that in a minute. The writer begins in chapter 6 a series of terrible events. Following this horse are three more terrible events. That's not like Jesus. When Jesus comes in at the end in 19, he's coming to rule and reign and bring in a kingdom of peace. So this is an imitation Christ. This is the devil's number one trick in the bag, the one he's been waiting since the Garden of Eden to pull. This is his false Christ. Or we call him the Antichrist or the Beast. That's who he is. So rider number one on the white horse is the Antichrist, false Christ. He's an imitation. He's coming in to mock the millennium. He counterfeits everything that God does because he wants to be God. But it's very interesting that he can't appear until the first seal is opened. So, you know, God is ultimately in control and in power. And these things have a precise time. And so this man cannot appear on the scene of world power until the first seal is broken. So he is the Antichrist. And I did want to take time tonight to talk a little bit about the Antichrist. We will be coming. He's one of the main people of this book. Not the main one. Jesus is the main one. And so we're going to look at some scriptures tonight to tell you a little bit, well, who is this? What does the Bible say about Antichrist? And what can we know about him? And I, of course, could not do all of them. We'll add to it as we go along. So let us turn back to Daniel and see what we can find out. Chapter 7. You can just listen. You can look on with Linda. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Realize now Daniel's written thousands of years before Revelation. But actually, we talked about this in lesson 1. Revelation contains many things that were written before, but they're all put into the proper place. And so, Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is the last world empire. We will be getting more into Daniel's images, but he sees each world empire as a different beast. And the fourth and last beast is this terrible one, but it has 10 horns. We learned that horn was power, political power. Therefore, this last world empire is made up of 10 separate political entities. It has 10 horns. Okay, verse 8. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. This is Daniel seeing a vision. He sees these beasts. And the fourth beast, which is this last kingdom, which is now coming out on rider number one on the white horse, this is the beginning of the last world kingdom, is made up of 10 nations or components, which remains to be seen how. Possibly the European common market looks very likely. But out of this comes a little horn. This is another name for Antichrist, little horn. Remember, horn is political power, and he has a political power for how long? 7. He will have power for only 7 years. That's why he's a little horn. Even though he's going to look like the biggest power we ever saw in the world, we won't see it. We, in quotes. He is only a little horn. Okay. I came out of them, so out of these nations comes a little horn. It has to come out of one of them. Before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. One thing we're going to see about Antichrist in every image is he has a big mouth. And his big mouth is saying, I'm God. And there is no other God. And that's why what it means by speaking great things. He had the eyes of a man, so he will be a world leader. Some people think it is. We can, you know, I don't want to guess, but I'll put some interesting things too as we go along. Look at verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. Dreadful in King James means full of dread, full of fearful, whose teeth were of iron. It's interesting. I never noticed, you know what they say about Gorbachev, don't you? His teeth of iron. And his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. All right? During the 7-year period, this beast, Antichrist, is given power over the saints of God and wins. Now, not ultimately wins, but he has power to take their life. And he has power to stamp. He has power to bite. And people want to be in the tribulation. And they say they're going to be victorious. And they're going to be, you know, this wonderful something. I don't know what. But it's not what the word says. I know they will be a wonderful something, the tribulation saints, but they'll be martyred. This little horn has power over them, okay? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, which will be at the end of the tribulation. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, that's God. And he shall wear out the saints, woo, of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. Everything will be given into his hand by God for this time. Until a time and times and the dividing of time. There are many phrases in the Bible. They're all going to be the same. You're going to see them. And they mean 3.5 years, all of those, in which the Antichrist is given total power, and Satan incarnates him. As I said, we'll build on this. So you won't be able to fit it all in one picture all at once. Okay, go to chapter 8, verse 8. This is another vision which Daniel has. Daniel has 3 visions, different images, all the same interpretation. And this one is another, the fourth kingdom, verse 8. Therefore the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. For it came up 4 notable ones, 4 winds toward heaven. Verse 9, winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. We see that image even in tonight's chapter about stars falling to the ground. And it's quite possible that these are fallen angels, the ones that Satan took with him when way back when, and they are the ruling principalities and powers. But halfway through the tribulation, they actually come to earth, and they are forbidden to reign in the heavenlies anymore. There are other ways to look at it. But just hold that about stars to the ground. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. So he's in cahoots with the devil. And we're going to see this more and more, the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. I mean, we're just selecting a few. You can read the whole chapter. But we know something, that he's going to change the laws and the sacrifices and everything that is written in the Word of God. And he's going to lift his ways above God's ways. You go to verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, and that's what we're talking about now in Revelation, the last days, when the transgressors are come to the full, that's what we're talking about tonight. When God's had sin up to the top. When he says that's the last sin, there's no more. My wrath is full. That's when the transgressors are full. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is our Antichrist. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. There's that same thing. What did it say? A crown was given to him. That power is given to him. So not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. It was Rebecca Brown that taught me that that's the word for witchcraft. And people in witchcraft and sorcery actually use that term craft. And they are practicing the craft. So this man will be witchcraft in its highest form. The ultimate Satanist. He will cause witchcraft to prosper. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. This rider on the white horse with the bow, who comes in the name of peace, that's how he's going to take over the earth. It says, by peace he will destroy many. What do we hear every day, every minute? Peace, peace, peace. What is the Antichrist is going to ride in on the white horse. White is peace. It's power. It's kingship. Jesus rides a white horse, but that's the imitation. And so, by peace, he will destroy the earth. We'll come back to that. Go to chapter 9, verse 24. I'm gonna just hold your place there. That's why I passed out this sheet of Gorbachev. Now, we're not here to guess the Antichrist. People have tried to guess that forever and ever. The Pope will be involved. The Pope, you know, we'll see that in Revelation 17, but he's not the Antichrist. There are reasons why we'll see that coming up in a minute. But look at him, man of peace. This is the rider on the white horse idea. Many will come in my name saying I am Christ. We learn in Matthew 24, saying that I am Jesus. And we may see some false starts before we see the Antichrist, or maybe this is the one. But here he is, man of peace. The whole world acclaiming him. He's got a dove, symbol of peace, on his head. He's got one in his hand. And where is he? He's in Israel. He's at the Sea of Galilee. I thought first when I gasped, you know, and I saw this, of Jesus' baptism. And when he was baptized, the dove came upon him, which was the Holy Spirit. And from that point, his ministry began. And I thought, is this a counterfeit? Is this starting everything? You see, the Antichrist will do everything that Jesus did. He's going to have a fake resurrection. He's going to be killed and raise himself from the dead. Then the whole world will say, who is likened to this man? And so it's just interesting. Well, we get Jerusalem Post, and I couldn't resist. That's why extra time tonight. But there, in this week, there are 5 articles on Gorbachev. I could hardly believe it. There he is on the front page, and it says, he says, I didn't know where to start, but he was well received there. There he's planting a tree. He says, I found here people who want peace. That's what he says. He's quoting. I found here in Israel people who want peace. Gorbachev said, they're not just paying lip service to the aspiration. It's important to say this because all the nations of the region are looking for peace. Challenged by one Russian-born Israeli journalist who charged that the Soviet Union had conducted a criminal policy toward Israel, Gorbachev sharply replied that there was no point looking backwards. You know, he's a murderer.
What's he doing in Israel?
Yeah, I know. Well, he's... Right. Listen to this. Gorbachev, this is a different article. Gorbachev's thoughts were on his emotional response to the Christian holy sites on the Sea of Galilee. He declared himself a lifelong socialist, following the footsteps of Jesus, the first socialist. If he was aware that he was speaking, well, it's okay. Peace in the area, as well as social harmony, he said, would have to be founded on the spirit of Jesus. Counterfeit. Spirit of Jesus. Gorbachev, this is a third article. The Gorbachevs were then driven to the Jerusalem Peace Forest. That's what he's planting there. To plant a tree. The couple appeared to take the job seriously. With great vigor, Mikhail Gorbachev filled the hole with soil and then asked for water for his sapling. Foreign Minister David Levy, who had previously met Gorbachev in Moscow, gave him the warmest welcome at Ben-Gurion Airport and a luncheon at the King David, and he is held in high esteem in Israel. Gorbachev received some inkling when the airport personnel came to his plane shouting, Gorby, 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 as he descended from the plane. Peace was very much on Gorbachev's mind, and so on. I couldn't believe, okay, Gorbachev, another article, charmed. I love that word, charmed, because we're talking about witchcraft. And this man will, and I'm not saying it's him, but we're looking at a type. That's what I want to show you, what the rider on the white horse is, means. Okay, Gorbachev charmed his questioners with his wide horizons in view of the changes taking place in the world. He wished that Israel did not have to wander 40 years in the wilderness. He's saying that we should do peace negotiations and not, you know, take 40 years to do it. And on and on and on. There's more. But that's just the type. People have talked about Kissinger, who's behind the scenes. Maybe it's none of these, but I believe he's alive now. We're going to develop this picture a little more of him, but I want to talk, since Daniel chapter 9 came in here, I can see already that we're not going to do any of the seals tonight. We're going to do the Antichrist. Okay? Because I want to explain, and we will come back to Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, more than once. This is one of the most important passages, that's hard to say, about the Bible. One of the most important passages, I feel, in the Word of God. Remember that Daniel fasted and prayed and sought the Lord, and he was rewarded with this bit of information. And this bit of information tells exactly when the first coming of Jesus to earth was, and talks about the second coming of Jesus. And this was given to Daniel thousands of years ahead of time. And this is the famous 70 weeks passage. As you'll hear it talked about as Daniel's 70th week. So what in the world is that? Now, we cannot go in depth, but we'll go in some depth. Okay, look at verse 24. 9. All of it's important. But Daniel 9, verse 24. I'll read that verse all the way through first. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That verse in brief is saying, it's talking about thy people. Notice that. You have another translation? Everyone's got King James. It would be your people. Thy means your in old language. Who are Daniel's people? Jews. This is very important. This is talking about the Jewish people. I think that that's where rightly dividing the word is placing Israel where it belongs. And when you place Israel where it belongs, other things will start to fit. And don't expect to get everything tonight, okay? Now, it says here that 70 weeks are, what's the word it uses? Determined. They are set for the nation Israel. In this case, a week, and I put it on your sheet, is 7 years. It's the Hebrew word heptad. Now, a lot of the words for time, days, hours, and so on change in Scripture. You have to look up and use your Strong's Concordance. A week here means 7 years. So it is saying there are 70 7-year periods. So how many years would that be? 490 years of specific prophecy for Israel concerning the Messiah. Okay? Then, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. This is the verse that tells us when to start marking count. And it says, from the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That's where you start the count of this 490 years. And it talks about 69 of those 70, then Messiah will appear. I've seen a whole book done with calendars and everything that show that if you take that clue, that verse, and you start counting this many days from the order to rebuild Jerusalem, you come exactly to the day when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem. This is the first coming of Christ. And that is the 69 weeks. But there's one left. One is left. 1 week. 1 7-year period. For who? Israel. What do we call it? The tribulation. Where was the church? In heaven. Does that mean Christians won't be on earth? No. Does that mean Gentiles won't be saved? No, they'll be saved more than ever before because the fall harvest is greater than the spring when we go into the feast days. Many, many will be saved. But look at, you know, the Bible. And so we start our wheels clicking. Now, verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, the crucifixion, but not for himself. Of course not. It was for us. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. This is speaking of the Antichrist, who will come in that last 7-week period, 7-year period of 1 week, it's called here, or the 70th week. Now you know that the term 70th week of Daniel is interchangeable with the tribulation. That last 70th week has not been fulfilled. Well, what happened from the 69th week until we start counting? What happened? The church happened. See, it's not in the Old Testament. That's why Paul says it's a mystery. And that's why Jews don't understand, because it's a comma. Now, we know by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, many places we can go in the Bible and find Jesus and find things. But the Gentile age is really not there, because this deals with thy people. It deals with Israel. So they didn't expect a Gentile age. And it started at Pentecost. Actually started when Jesus was crucified. And it goes until the rapture. And then the 70th week commences with Israel again. Okay, and I know it's a lot, but it will all fall in as we start going through, you know, Revelation. And we could spend a month on that, these four verses. But I'm just showing you, it says that this other prince will come and destroy the city, Jerusalem, and destroy the sanctuary of God in this 7-year period. And it says that there's war determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for the 7 years. This is one place we get this covenant deal. It looks like Gorbachev's moving in for it, but others, Kissinger was moving toward the peace negotiations with Israel too. It's just to show you that God is letting, as he opens our eyes, we'll read the newspaper differently. Yes. Yeah. Well, God's going to allow this thing to happen. So, and in the midst of the week, when would that be? 3.5 years, or time, and times. You know, we're going to see other periods mentioned in the Bible over and over again. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In brief, we'll come back to this when we get to Antichrist some more, and we will. In the middle, he makes some kind of treaty with the Jews at the beginning, and maybe that's part of his bow of peace. It will be one world government, one world religion, one world money. It will be peace worldwide. And in order to have that happen, you have to have the Pope, and you have to have Israel, and you have to have everybody, one world religion, ecumenical movement that we see happening. Everybody's the same, really, and we all worship the same God. There are many paths to God, so it doesn't matter. Let's just put aside our differences and join and love one another. Sounds good, but it's a big lie. And religions aren't all the same, because there's only one truth. So who will be hated? Jews and Christians, because they say there's only one God. So there will be persecution in the tribulation. This man of peace must negotiate with Israel. I don't know if we'll see that or not. You know, there's no way to say where will the rapture come, but we are to be ready every day. We don't have to see any of it. But the Antichrist must negotiate with Israel for a 7-year treaty. And we're going to learn in another scripture that he will be in the temple. And we learn that in Revelation too. And so if he's in a temple, then part of that agreement has to be to rebuild the temple. Now, it doesn't specifically say what the covenant is, but that has to be part of it. And that's where the Jews will think that that's the Messiah, because he's going to rebuild the temple. But it says in the middle of the time, he will commit an abomination of desolation. That's a phrase that we see more than once. We see it. We're going to see it in Matthew. We're going to see it in Revelation. And what he does is go into the sanctuary, the temple of God, and say, I am God. Bow down and worship me, or you'll be killed. That's just in brief what this is talking about, okay? Now go to chapter 11, verse 21. Also, I should mention, you know, where we read about that that he, 10 horns, and then he pulls down 3 horns. I don't know what that means yet. But we know that he'll overthrow 3 nations, or else they won't have part in the 10-part kingdom, or maybe they'll have part but no voice. I don't know. So it could be, let's say, that if the common market had 13 countries, that 3 wouldn't go along, and that would be 10. But there's no way to really play it out, because things change very rapidly. But it is being revealed in every newspaper headline, more and more what the Word of God means. It also, we have learned from many sources that the world is divided into 10 regions now. Could that be relevant? You know, we don't know. I still think the power base has to be Europe, because it's the old Roman Empire. We'll learn that when we go back to Daniel's beasts, because it has to come out of the old Rome. So, European Common Market becomes official this year, December 31st. It's exciting. We're very close to all these things, actually, all these seals starting to be poured out. Okay, chapter 11, verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. There's another name for him. A vile person. To whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. This is your white horse rider. And with the arms of a flood they shall be overflown from before him and shall be broken. Yes, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, this is with Israel, again, saying the same thing, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall be strong, become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. Again, showing that it's limited. Again, twice mentioning peace and covenant. Peace treaty, right? This is your white horse rider. The interesting thing here, it says his fathers and his fathers' fathers. To me, this means that he must be Jewish. Because the way that it talks about, there are other scriptures too, It will say in another place that he doesn't honor the God of his fathers. We're going to come to that. He breaks all the commandments and all the covenants and all the laws of God, and he doesn't do that which his fathers did. But I believe for Israel to accept a Messiah, he'd have to be Jewish. Now, that doesn't mean that Gorbachev, say, just, and I'm not saying that's just because of this week, would not uncover a genealogy. Anyone could, you know, suddenly we find this document and it says I'm descended from Abraham or Jesus or whatever. So, but here in this verse it talks about his fathers. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. Whose will? His, not God's. This is a strong-willed man. And he shall exalt who? Himself. Again, we see that repeated over and over. Not God. Exalt himself. And magnify himself above every god. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Again, that big mouth that we saw. Speaking blasphemies. Saying, I am God. And speak against God. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. He only has a limited time, the 7 years, that God wants to work this whole thing out. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. See, there's a more clear place. And that's why I think, you know, it'll have to be so. Nor the desire of women. That's strange. I don't know what it means. Does it mean he's homosexual? Does it mean, it's quite possible, because we see that rising in the world to preeminence, and it goes along with the Sodom idea and the destruction. I heard one person say that the desire of women is the Messiah. You know, every woman desired to have the Messiah. And so the desire of women would be he doesn't regard the Messiah. I think, you know, he's not interested in women or whatever that means, nor regard any God. See, so it could fit in the meaning, but I haven't solved that. For he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. I thought that's really interesting. Isn't that what we hear about today? The force. All those movies that you saw, you need to repent. They're actually promoting Buddhism and the God of forces, which will be the God of the Antichrist, not the God of gods. And a God whom his fathers knew not, see again, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And this very strange God is going to be Satan. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Okay? That's a little bit. There are many more scriptures about Antichrist. I'm going to do three more tonight and we're going to close. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I knew, I said, why am I studying days and days? That's because I probably did three studies. Okay. For 1 Thessalonians. In the New Testament. For when they shall say, what peace and safety. This is your white horse rider. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. Do we want the world to be peaceful? Yes. Is it going to happen this way, the way the world brings it into being, by man's effort, by man's government, by a one world leader? No. But it will come when Christ comes. In the verse we read, 19, on his white horse, and he sets up his kingdom, and there's no war anymore. There's not even war in the animal kingdom. The lion will lie down with the lamb. But that is only possible with God. Has man's government succeeded so far? Are we getting better every day? No. And this is the ultimate of man's power. In the tribulation, God takes his hands off totally and lets his, okay, you want to run it? Run it. And so the Antichrist is the epitome of man and his power in man's government. Okay, so when they say peace and safety, now you need to tell people, this is relevant, this is current. You know, sometimes you say, well, how can I preach the gospel? What is an open door? An open door is every newspaper, every TV show, newscast, magazine article. All you have to do is sit around about 30 seconds and someone will say something. Oh, but whoop, you know. And by the time we finish this, you'll have 100,000 doors to open because you can enter in any old way. And people speaking peace or talking about Gorbachev or peace treaties and peace conferences, that's an open door. And you can say, Jesus is the only King of peace. There'll be peace no other way. It's not that we're warmongers, but we have to tell you what the Bible says will happen. Will be 7 terrible years. And then when Jesus comes, there will be peace. But there'll be a man rise up who'll say that he's for peace and he'll be for war. And he'll look great and the whole world will believe it, but don't believe it. See? Okay. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This comparison is made in Matthew 24 also. You can put that in parentheses. The tribulation, the whole world is moving toward the tribulation is compared to a woman in childbirth. And so the earth is pregnant. And the contractions starting. All the things that have to happen, wars and disease and earthquakes and evil and all this sort of thing, it starts getting stronger and more together. Yes, we've had wars always. But in this century, we've had all the world wars. And more wars, I don't know how many are going on all over the earth today. everywhere. They're more, they're more often, they're harder, they're more, you know, until the child is born. And so it's compared in this verse and other places as travail. That's child pain, labor pains. Okay? Until the earth is birthed into peace and righteousness. So these pains have to come. And we're not doomsday, because it's not going to be a bad ending. It's going to be a good ending on the other side. But you'll be accused of being fatalistic, doomsday, negative, evil speaking, and against the world government, against peace, against, you know, you can see it already. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2. This is another one. We're not going to go into depth. We can't. But I just want to point out the things about the Antichrist. Believe me, we'll be through this these verses many times. So starting at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin, who's that? That's another name for our rider on the white horse. We've had him called vile person, little horn, antichrist beast, and he's called man of sin, and he's called son of perdition. Yes, he has a lot of names, but not as many as Jesus. And there's another person who was called the son of perdition. Anybody remember? Judas Iscariot. This title's been used for Judas and is used for the Antichrist. The man changes, the devil lives on, as Barry Smith says. Who opposes and exalts himself. Again, exalting himself. And it's interesting verse. When we exalt ourselves, we oppose ourselves. So when we boast and when we talk about ourselves and lift ourselves up, we're destroying ourselves. It's like going to war against ourselves. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God. You see, there we know that there has to be a temple, and he puts himself in it, and he exalts himself as God, showing himself that he is God. He shows himself, he shows a lot of the world too. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholds that he might be revealed in his time, until that first seal's broken, that's in his time. And the angel says, come, see, and behold a white horse rider. Blump, 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 okay? With the bow. And so that is in his time. When God says that's time, when the fullness of the sin of the earth is, he can't hold another sin. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. We won't go into that verse now. But the wicked, that's another title. The capital W, the wicked, is the Antichrist. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Do we have to worry about this little horn? He's given a crown for 1 week, 7 years, and then when Jesus comes, he with his mouth destroys him totally and all the enemies of God. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, he's going to do a lot of amazing things. If you don't know your word, you can be deceived. And that's on all fronts. And that's why we have to know what it says. So he works after Satan's power, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. How will the world disbelieve this? Because God's going to give them over to what they want. And you need to stay close to the Lord and in the Word and in fellowship, and don't trust the ho-hum, you know, I've got time and I can just be lackadaisical, because you might get deceived. You might get sucked up in the deception. We don't want to take that risk. It's not worth it. that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So comfort your hearts, verse 17, and establish you in every good word and work. And we'll close with Revelation 13. And we'll come back to this, but when we get to 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. You see the consistency in the word of God, the beast with the 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads, what a gruesome guy, the name of blasphemy. Again, saying that he is God. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. Who is the dragon? Satan. So we're learning he was given a crown. And then it says he works after the workings of Satan. And here we learn that the devil gives him the power. Of course, who's giving the devil power ultimately? And his seat and great authority. Who is running this earth now? Satan. So Satan turns it over to the man beast for authority for 7 years. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And you see, we'll talk about this later, but looks like he rose from the dead, a fake resurrection. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Same imagery. And power was given, again, the crown was given to him to continue 42 months. That's the last 3.5 year period where he's really incarnated by Satan. But we'll come to that in order. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, there's the temple again, and them that dwell in heaven. That's us. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints again and to overcome them. And power was given him, again given him, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay, that's the white horse rider. And this false Messiah tries to take God's place, announcing that he is God. He gains power by deceit and from Satan. He destroys by peaceful means. He will counterfeit. Remember when Jesus was born? What did the angels sing? Peace on earth. But Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Well, he came to bring peace in your heart when you are reconciled to God by having your sins taken away. But he doesn't come to bring peace on earth literally until the second coming. But this is a counterfeit. Here comes this guy and saying, I bring peace on earth, which were the tidings when Jesus was born. The false Christ will sell himself as the Messiah. So that's your first rider. And bring all your sheets next week, and we'll get through the rest of chapter 6. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that we know you, the true King of Peace. And, Lord, we thank you that you brought peace to our heart when we accepted you as our Lord, Savior, and Messiah, and that we have peace with God. We are not under the wrath of God. We are under the peace of God. And this judgment is not for us. Lord, we purpose in our hearts to walk more closely with you. We purpose in our hearts, Lord, we're not taking vows that we will break, but we are setting our feet upon a path to know your word better, know your voice better, so we would not be deceived. And Lord, your Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. We do not have to worry about it, but Lord, we have to do our part. You'll do most of it, if not all of it. But you require our diligence. Lord, you require that we watch for your coming, that we're excited, that we look for your appearing, that we look to be taken out of here. For we will learn that when these things begin, look up, for our redemption draws nigh. And God, you are coming in the air for us. And Lord, whatever we do have to go through down here on earth, if anything, you will be with us in that too. But Lord, we thank you that we ask for you to wake us up, that when we hear news, when we hear things on the radio or the television, that we would see it with the eyes of Scripture, that we would see it with the eyes of God. We rebuke fear in Jesus' name and tell it to go. We are not afraid of these things. You are letting us know these things ahead that we might warn others so they won't get trapped down here, and so that we will not get trapped down here either or be deceived. You have given us your sure word, your light, your truth. And God, we're excited about it. And so, Father, we praise you, and we know we don't want to spend time looking for the Antichrist. We want to spend our time looking at Jesus Christ, the real rider on the white horse with many crowns, whose name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose name is King of Peace, and who will rule over Jerusalem, the city of peace. And we will not be deceived by false peace, false peacemakers, or Antichrists. Lord, give us discerning of spirits and wisdom from above to look at this time down here as the most exciting time on earth. I think more exciting than even being with Jesus, because we see, we can look all the way back to the beginning, and we know we're on the verge of the end, and we can see the future through the through your word. And we get to witness it coming about with our own very eyes. So Lord, thank you for this privilege. And we pray your peace now to fill us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And Lord, if there are any areas in which we need to make peace with you this week, where we have to put down sin, where we're messing around with the world, where we haven't broken clean, where we've been fooling you, we thought, but your omniscient eyes see everything. God, we don't want to take chances. We don't want to walk close to the line. We want to clean ourselves up and prepare ourselves as a bride, ready to meet her bridegroom, for the wedding is almost here. If not this very day, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.